We're turning in the Word of God today to, first of all, the book of Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 43, and we'll commence to read at 16 down to 19, and then over to our text for this morning, which we find in Micah, and the chapter 2, and the verse 13. But initially, Isaiah 43, the verse 16. Thus saith the Lord, which maketh a way in the sea, and a path in the mighty waters, which bringeth forth the chariot and horse, the army and the power. They shall lie down together, they shall not rise. They are extinct, they are quenched as tow. Remember ye not the former things, neither consider the things of old. Behold, I will do a new thing. Now it shall spring forth. Shall ye not know it? I will even make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. And what a promise those verses bring to us. The Lord makes a way, 16, in the sea, in the mighty waters, and at the end of 19, he makes a way in the wilderness and puts rivers into the desert. In other words, he does the impossible, and he transforms a dry and a barren land, even in our situations, that he might flourish again to his glory and show forth his beauty. How does he do it? Well, turn to Micah chapter 2 and the verse 13. Micah 2 and the verse 13. We've been thinking of titles and descriptions of our Lord in Scripture, beginning with the letter B, and we've got one again here. Verse 13 of Micah chapter 2, the breaker. He has come up before them. They have broken up and have passed through the gate and are gone out by it. Their king shall pass before them, and the Lord on the head of them. And in the margin of the Bible, you'll find there, the breaker is rendered as the one who breaks open. The one who breaks open. Tonight at 7, we have a topic that we want to deal with, that is the big betrayal of decency and democracy. This attempt to impose same-sex marriage and abortion on our country. This is a vital thing. I trust you'll be back and come with friends as well tonight at 7. The newsletter very generously carried some comments, much of what we had written and distributed on Wednesday night. Some copies of that are available today. And out of maybe 1,200 words, they carried 800. And that was very, very significant. Indeed, I reckon they'll quote a couple of sentences, and I'm much indebted to them for what they have done. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we call upon thy name again today. We thank thee for thy blessing upon thy truth, and we pray that it will continue to form a little seed within our mind, within our heart, within the mind of heart of all who hear, that will in days to come grow up into not only a mighty tree, but will multiply into an impressive forest. Come and answer prayer today. Be with our brother Billy McAnally. Put thy hand upon him, upon his brother Sammy, upon the family circle, on the loss of a beloved and very close sister. Pray that thou wilt make up that loss, and that thou wilt comfort their hearts. Pray as well for our brother Clifford Black on the passing of his father, and right through that extended and large family circle, may they know much of thy grace and thine encouragement this day and in days to come. Do touch our hearts today and help us to resound with heavenly grace. In thy name we pray. Amen. Micah was a country prophet who lived in the middle of a corrupt people. Shy, timid, retiring, he was not. For stirred up by his God, his eyes were open to the gross sins that were all around him, committed by the Israelites on every side. His spirit was assaulted by them, stirred up within him, and his heart was broken by those sins. And so Micah rises up, braces himself, and he sets about identifying, exposing, and denouncing all the sins in the land round about him. And here is a man, and if it could be said about anybody, it must be said of him with boldness, he delivered the message of Jehovah. Dr. William Graham Scroggie said of him, "He tears aside the veil that hid their sin. He denounces their iniquities in scathing terms, in short, sharp sentences. He brings his whip down upon the mercenary judges, the corrupt priests, and the hireling prophets, and makes them smart underneath the lash. He tells them of coming judgment." And yet, in keeping with so many of the other prophets of Israel and Judah, in the center of all of these predictions of despair and distress and doom and damnation as well, Micah announces a promise that is radiant with blessing. From warning then about these thunderbolts of vengeance that God is going to send upon them, from these thoughts about the destruction that will be hurled against sin and against sinners, Micah pauses. And having pressed pause, he then turns and delivers a message that is full of the most melodious, gracious, and rich notes that anybody could imagine. Verse 12 and verse 13 of Micah chapter 2 contain some of those notes. Verse 12, "I will surely assemble. O Jacob, all of thee, God is beginning to build again, having broken. I will surely gather the remnant of Israel. I will put them together as the sheep of Bozrah, as the flock in the midst of their fold. They shall make great noise by reason of the multitude of men. The breaker," this is why it is all happening, "the breaker, he has come up before them. They have broken up and have passed through the gate and are gone out by it, and their king shall pass by before them, and the Lord on or at the head of them." That was a wonderful promise for these Israelites. When the punishment of God falls upon us wretched sinners, when we are carried away, as per the promise, into captivity in the land of Babylon, there will come a day when the breaker will break open a path for us, when he will send a deliverer, this breaker himself, and he will set us free from the tyranny and the bondage and the wickedness of that cruel oppressor. And they're saying here, this is marvelous. As far as history is concerned, this promise was fulfilled by a man by the name of Cyrus, the king of Persia. You can read about him in Isaiah chapter 45. But there is no way that Cyrus, this Persian king, exhausted the scope of the promise that we have here. Yes, Cyrus was the breaker, for he did sweep through in a display of power. He did topple that rotten regime of Babylon. He did treat the captive people of Israel with compassion. He opened up the way for them to return to their native land. And all of that happened during the days of Ezra and the days of Nehemiah. Cyrus was the breaker then, but to a limited degree. A much better breaker was set to come after Cyrus. A breaker whose purpose it was to preach deliverance to the captives, recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, a breaker empowered to do a much more lasting job than Cyrus could ever have accomplished, because this breaker would break open the walls of human sin and human wickedness and bring in an everlasting salvation. Who was he? Jesus Christ, of course. And so, in common with many other commentators, I take this reference to the breaker that we read about in Micah 2 and 13 to refer ultimately and gloriously to Christ. He is seen, first of all, as the breaker in the realm of salvation. Seen as the breaker in the realm of salvation. Just as Israel, Judah here, were to be carried, scattered exiles, trussed together, bound up in chains, into this foreign and faraway land, just as their situation was to be something like that of a man shut up in some dark and gloomy prison, with high walls, with its massive gates, with its barred windows, where it appears there is no way out. I have the picture instantly of Samuel Rutherford, the old Scottish Covenanter, taken like this and put onto the Bass Rock off Aberdeen. So man here in his natural state, he's in this prison, because he's a captive to the devil and to sin. Born in sin, Psalm 51 and 5 clearly establishes that. Then bred on sin, man becomes the captive to his own corruption. Our Lord Jesus said in John 8 and the verse 34, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin." And the word for servant there is simply slave. Slaves to sin. And to every Christian that's here and listening in, I say today, now that your eyes have been opened, now that your mind has been enlightened, now that your soul has been sat down there in the elementary school of Jesus Christ, and you've been taught some of the basic lessons in spiritual education, can you not look away from that seat, look around as to how it used to be in the past, and remember the time when you were still unconverted, still in your natural estate, still a stranger to God's grace, and you'll say, those were the hours when I lived as a bond slave of sin. I was in the prison house of perverseness. I was chained by sin, a slave to my own lusts, a slave to the ways of the world, gripped by this habit and by that evil habit. And at times, while I abominated those things that tied me, still I could never break free from any of them. The dark walls of the prison were all around me. There was no light. I was defiled, I was debauched, I was depraved, and I was dying in my sin. That was my experience. The Bible makes it plain. Despite how he feels, no matter what he is conscious or not conscious of, the unsaved man in the sight of God is shut up in the prison house of sin. Fettered by, taunted by, tormented by, controlled by, guarded by that most vile and vicious jailer, the devil himself. What does Paul say about it? In 2 Timothy 2 and the verse 26, he says, all of those who were ungodly, apart from God, presently cut off from his grace, what needs to happen to them? They need to be delivered out of the snares of the devil, for they are taken captive by him at his will. Paul is testifying personally, but collectively for the converted church, when in Ephesians 2, verse 1 to 3, he says, and you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked, at liberty, in freedom, doing whatever you wanted. No, in slavery. He walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lusts of our flesh. We were caught. We were captives. In 2 Corinthians 4, in the verse 4, in whom the god of this world, the devil, hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest, oh, we can't have this happening, the devil is saying, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Keep the shutters down. Keep that light out. That's the devil's objective. And we were in terrible danger while held captive by him. And you know what? It was an impossible situation. People have escaped from Colditz. But no one is going to ever escape. No one ever has escaped. By their own power, ingenuity, devisings from this prison house. The multitudes of our sins, the enormity of our guilt with all of its blackness and aggravation and repetition made our case hopeless to human strength and human wisdom. But it wasn't a hopeless case to Christ. The breaker. Lift up your eyes. Transfer your vision back to that delightful day when you were saved. What happened? Just as God's angel came to Peter when he was sleeping and in prison, in Acts chapter 12, under the light touch of the angel, those iron gates swung open obediently. On their hinges, Roman soldiers who should have watched their prey for their lives, they were lulled asleep, and those fetters that held God's man dropped off as though they had melted. And that's the way in which Christ has overpowered the devil, broken the fetters of sin, opened the way into God's mercy for us. How did he do it? By his death on Calvary. Peter says he, his own self, bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. One hymn writer said, this breaker once made sin to be, broke from the curse his people free. He broke the power of death and hell and cleared the road for Israel. Spurgeon said, the pass of the atonement is our clear way to glory. What has Jesus done? Tell me again. Do you know something? The Christian never tires of visiting and revisiting and revisiting again, going back daily to the cross. Because that's where the change happened. That's where the chains fell off. That's when sight spiritually was given. What did he do? He broke through the depravity of our nature, the hardness of our hearts, the waywardness of our wills. He broke up the blindness of our judgment, the sin of our souls, and he has broken up a path through every obstacle, through every barrier, from earth right through to heaven. And now he stands at the entrance of that glorious porchway, proclaiming, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And in doing what he did, he has broken the control room of the devil. For Christ Jesus, our mighty breaker, with that sledgehammer of the cross, has broken the head of Satan and made an open shoe of every adversary, and we glory in that work today. The breaker. He has come up before them. Let me quote two more verses out of that hymn that I don't think you'll recognize, but then I may be underestimating you because it's simply because I don't recognize it that I'm saying that. When fettered with my sins I lay, this breaker did his power display, broke off my chains, broke up my cell, and now his love my soul shall tell. Dwell, sinner, on this glorious theme. Among the sons, there's none like him. He broke the host of hell for you and hushed the law's loud thunders too. The breaker is come up before them. And I trust and pray you can say, sitting in this building today, do you know what? That is what has happened in my life. The breaker has come. And Christ has broken out that way of salvation for me. If he hasn't, he needs to. Pray that he will. Again, secondly, Christ is seen as the breaker, not only in the realm of salvation, but in the realm of sanctification. You see him as the breaker in the realm of sanctification. Let's lay it on the line. A lot of people out there imagine, you know, you get saved and that's the end of sin. You have no more struggle, problem, difficulty with it ever again. That is not true. It doesn't square with Scripture. Romans 6 through Romans 8 doesn't square with anybody's Christian experience if they're being honest about it. Even though our sin is forgiven and our corrupt nature has been dealt a death blow, difficulties, obstacles, great problems, mighty sins are encountered still by every child of God. Name them. Well, we talk about afflictions. Do you remember what Paul said in Acts 20 and the verse 23? And I think this encapsulates it all. Afflictions abide me. Afflictions abide me. In other words, I never get away from them. In Hebrews 10:32, he speaks to the young Hebrew converts and he's encouraging them, but called to remembrance the former days in which, after ye were illuminated, ye endured a great fight of afflictions. And in John 16:33, our Savior himself says, in the world ye shall have tribulation. Afflictions. Allurements. Remember the path that John goes down in 1 John 2, the verse 15 through 17, and he's obviously aware of all of the difficulties and the prickliness of the world and all of its calls that go on around us, and he talks about the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, and he concludes, these are not of the Father, but they are of the world, and we can be totally sure about that, and that we will encounter them also. They're the very things that compete for our attention, that struggle to gain our affection, that rise up against us continually, and they try to break through our defenses and join hands, unfortunately, with that lustful old nature that still remains within us. Afflictions, allurements, adversaries. Again, Paul saying of his work in the city of Ephesus, he said, you know, a great door. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 9, a great door and effectual is opened unto me. In other words, the breaker has been there before me, and he has broken up the door, made a way where there is no way. But he also notes this, and there are many adversaries. A man isn't saved too long. A woman is not converted for much space of time at all before they come to realize what Paul meant. And you simply say, join the club. It is the way it is. Those adversaries will be stirred up, propelled by, paid by that chief adversary, the devil himself. And that's why Peter says you need to be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour, and he will obstruct your way. He'll wall up your path. He will defy you to go forward in the way that Christ has chiseled out for you. He will threaten you do that. and I'll reveal some of your secret sins to the world, and you'll be a fine fellow whenever I get through to that business. He maintains he will spill our souls. And what can we do in the face of afflictions, allurements, adversaries? We call for Christ. That's always the answer. We bring in the breaker, the one who breaks open. We take him as our armor. We put on every day the Lord Jesus Christ. We lean entirely upon him, and if we lean entirely upon him, what happens? He comes in to our assistance. Queen Beatrix of the Netherlands was only 2-year-old, a little princess, whenever the German paratroopers landed in The Hague on the 10th of May, 1940. They had orders, take the entire Dutch royal family back to Berlin. Her grandmother, Queen Wilhelmina, wanted those younger generations to run and flee as safely as possible. She wanted, of course, to continue this royal house of Orange. But how could they leave? That was the problem. 2 days later, Crown Princess Juliana, her husband, Prince Bernhard, their 2 little daughters, Beatrix being one of them, Irene the other, they were inside an armored van belonging to the Netherlands Bank. They were driven to the coast, met the British ship HMS Codrington. And a day after those younger royals had left, Queen Wilhelmina decided, I too must leave Holland, along with my government. And she met British ships at Walcheren, and HMS Hereward carried her to England. But how did they negotiate the channel and get away from the coast? Because it was mine-strewn. Well, back then, they had aircraft that could be used, not just boats for mine sweeping. There were 15 British Vickers Wellington bombers that had been modified to have these large magnetic induction loops attached to them, and they went out into the waters and they flew over them, and they cleared a way for the Dutch royal family to get out. Just as our Lord endured affliction from the cradle to the cross, just as he cleared away temptations in the wilderness by the word of the living God, just as he overcame the adversary at every single point in his conflict down here, so Christ marches out before us as a mine sweeper, breaking the path through for us. And he plots this course through our minefield of afflictions, our minefield of allurements, our minefield of the adversaries of this world. He breaks through every gloomy cloud which can my soul with darkness ride. He breaks the bars of every snare which hellish foes for me prepare. What have I got to do? Follow him in the path that he has cleared. Doesn't our text suggest that? In Micah 2:13, the breaker is come up before them. They have broken up and have passed through the gate and are gone out by it, and their king shall pass before them, and the Lord on the head of them. Just like Queen Wilhelmina, with the mine sweeper ahead of her, the breaker has broken through and they come after him. Do you know what? That's the secret. I can't give you a 5-point, 7-point plan of how to succeed as a Christian in the world. I will simply tell you, follow Jesus. Be hot on his heels. That's what the Bible says, John 10, verse 4. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. 1 Peter 2:21, Christ leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps. Who are you following today? You could be taking your cue from many a person in this world, fellow person, fellow man, fellow woman like yourself. They don't have the answer. They'll not get you through. Following Christ is the only way to progress. The Breaker is come up before them. We should lean entirely on him, and we should learn exclusively from him. Notice what it says again in Micah 2 and 13. The Breaker is come up before them. What effect does that have on them? They have broken up. They have broken up and have passed through the gate and are gone out by it. What are the people of God doing here, or described as doing by Micah 2 and 13? They are imitating their Lord. He is the Breaker. They have watched him as he has broken out. And they too have broken up. They are imitating his action. Spurgeon put it like this: Christ is the great warrior for his people, but not without conflict. Will any one of them be crowned? It is so arranged in the wisdom of God that everything is so done for us as not to drive us into inaction, but to draw us into holy diligence. Christ has conquered sin, and we have to overcome through faith in him. He has subdued the adversary, but we also shall have to wrestle with spiritual wickedness. Let us follow him, lean on him, imitate him, that we might break up, go forward, enter in, gain the crown as we struggle against sin. So our Lord here is seen as the Breaker in the realm of salvation, seen as the Breaker in the realm of sanctification, and Christ, thirdly and finally, seen as the Breaker here in the realm of satisfaction. The realm of satisfaction. Didn't the psalmist, and I'm logging into that word satisfaction, didn't the psalmist say in Psalm 17:15, I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness? And we say the same. But before the doors of heaven open to that kind of satisfaction for God's people, when we awake in the mansions of glory, resembling our Savior like never before, before that, the grave has to be conquered and glorification has to be conferred. And thank God, Christ, the Breaker going before us, has conquered death for us. He died for a while, sleeps in that cold prison of that Judean sepulchre, but on the third day he came forth. He broke forth, broke out. He arose. Death could not keep its prey. Jesus, my Savior, he tore the bars away. Jesus, my Lord, up from that grave he arose. And he has said, because I live, ye shall live also. You're hot on my heels. He has broken death's sting. He has taken death's pang. He has robbed it of its power over us. And our Lord can turn and say, devil, you said you would overcome me when I came to die. This was your hour and the power of darkness, but I defy you, laugh you to scorn. I have overcome you. And we say today, my master has overcome you, and I will overcome too. Glorification is assured because this Breaker has gone on before us. I go to prepare a place for you. He has ascended up on high. He has opened the kingdom of heaven to all believers. They will assuredly follow him there. Romans 8, 29, 30. Whom he predestined, let's go to the end, them he also glorified. They come through the whole process. It's an unbroken chain. Henry Ward Beecher said, beat on, O heart, and yearn for dying. Bit of a strange comment there, is it not? I have drunk, he said, at many a fountain, but thirst came again. I have fed at many a bounteous table, but hunger returned. I have seen many bright and lovely things, but while I gazed, their luster faded. There is nothing here, he concludes, that can give me rest. But when I behold thee, O God, I shall be satisfied. He was right. What a Savior. What a deliverer. What a breaker Jesus is. In salvation, in sanctification, and in satisfaction, let us glory in him as we see him in these aspects. Let these pictures absorb our minds, capture our souls, direct and command our energies. Let us break on after him. Break out after our breaker. And may we keep looking at him until our breaker does the vital thing for us, and that is breaks our hearts, humbles us before him, that he might honor us at the last. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before thee today. We thank thee for another picture and word description of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He is the breaker. We thank thee that he does break open and break out. He breaks the power of cancelled sin and sets the prisoner free. His blood can make the foulest clean. His blood availed for me. May it, Lord, be applied to every heart and soul in this gathering today and those that listen in. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.